While they're going, for years, we, the Kissling family, collected and saved Christmas cards. I remember we did this in Ohio. We just keep them all. And then, I don't remember where we got this idea, but Bonnie and I, we cut them into circles, and we kind of organized them concentrically and put them on contact paper, and we made Christmas placemats for our table. And the kids, they loved them. We'd get them out every Christmas. And I brought some with me today that we had made. I think we made six of them. I don't know how many I got here, but check this out. Isn't that a cool Christmas placemat? Oh, you like those, huh? Getting all sorts of oohs and ahs out there. Well, if you like them from far away, let me just pass them around here, okay?
You can pass. You might be able to increase your income selling them.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I don't need to. You guys provide for us so well. We can make them and give them away. Here, check them out. And, you know, just for fun, you can look through there and pick out one of the scenes. I don't know where this is, a smaller one. Anyway, that's pretty cool, too. You can pick out one of the scenes. Well, let me just keep going. I'll tell you what to do. I have one here. I kept the small one here. And what I want you to imagine, I should have kept one of the other ones because they're green on the back. But anyway, that's okay. This is the back side of the mat here. And I want this to serve as an illustration for you today. I want this to illustrate. See, hold one up there, Jim. Hold that up so they can see the green back on it. I didn't show the green. Turn around. There you go. There you go. See it there? I want that side. When you look at that side, I want you to think of, I want that to illustrate all the sum total that God is this morning. Now, certainly that's unfathomable by us, but just that's the entire representation of God. It's not people's made-up ideas, I want you to understand, but about God, but I'm talking about the truth about God that's revealed from Scripture. So that green side represents God kind of collectively. You got me? Now, when you turn that over, we see all those beautiful facets of Christmas. Let those illustrate the many facets of the specific character qualities revealed about God in Scripture. So this represents God right here. But the other side, let that represent a deeper look and understanding about the specific things of His nature. Last week, for example, we looked at peace. Remember, we're doing the Advent topics in our sermon series. Last week's was peace. Galatians 5:22 tells us that peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So one of the character qualities of God is that He is a God of what? He's a God of peace. And when we look at Jesus Christ, we see the perfect example of the God of peace as a human being. He exhibits to us what peace would look like in an earth suit like we wear. And we see Jesus living exactly as Paul wrote in Romans 12:18, where he writes, "If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live what? At peace with everyone." And we see Jesus walking through the circumstances of His life in the Gospels, and even in His death, even amidst a tumult of hatred and mocking and anger and irrationality and lies, He walked that in peace. It's utterly amazing when you think about it. He didn't lie back when He was lied about. He didn't hate back when He was hated. He didn't yell back when He was screamed at. He didn't spit back when He was spit upon. He lived peace even as He was being unjustly executed. Isaiah 53:7 says that He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. Amazing. And remember, Jesus said, John 14:27, He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give you as the world gives." So one of the cards on this side of the mat here, one of the character qualities of God that we see in Christ is peace. Another card is joy, and that's the one we're going to emphasize today. So as you look at those, you can kind of look through and say, which one is joy to you? You look at them all and say, oh, this one right here, that one just is an expression of joy. But you know, we don't often think about God being joyful, do we? I mean, that's just something we don't really, I don't know, it's not something that jumps to the forefront, but he is. And I often say that God is the most joyful being in the universe. Now, Bubba gave one definition of joy. I want to give you a couple others that parallel right along with his. According to Holman Bible Dictionary, joy is the happy state that results from knowing and serving God. Joy is the fruit of a right relation with God. Listen to this. It is not something people can create by their own efforts. Let me say that again. Joy is not something that people can create by their own efforts. Let's talk a little bit about first point on your outline or second, whichever it is, joy and pleasure for a little bit. Joy versus pleasure. You know, the Bible distinguishes the two. It distinguishes joy from pleasure. It speaks of joy hundreds and hundreds of times throughout the Scriptures. The Greek word for pleasure is the word from which we get our word hedonism. I don't know if you're into isms or not, but I kind of like philosophy, so I pay attention to those, you know, nihilism and hedonism and all those types of things, asceticism, etc. But hedonism is the philosophy of self-centered pleasure-seeking. Pleasure, when you think about it, pleasure is like the world's counterfeit, if you will, for joy. It's a cheap substitute that leaves us very stimulated for a time, but empty of soul. And I say that from experience and also from the experience and testimony of others. But when you think about joy for a second, all right? Joy is something that is expressed. It goes outward. You know what I'm saying? It goes outward. You sing for joy. You shout for joy. You jump for joy. I would have you stand and do that, but some of you, I don't think, jumped for many a year, and you might hurt something. But I might be included in that group. But joy is expressed. You get what I'm saying? Joy is expressed. That's one thing I think we could improve upon in our gathering together is the expression of our joy. Because when you look in the Scriptures, it is expressed. I know we're not really a raising up of the hands kind of church. I know a few of you feel free to do that. But I wonder how many of you think, man, that song really hits me. I'd kind of like to express my joy, but I'm not supposed to do that. So you know what I'm saying? Why not? Why white-knuckle the pew in front of you? Why not raise your hand in joy to the Lord when he moves you? Because joy is what? What is joy? It's expressed. It's expressed outward. You know, pleasure, when you think about it, it's kind of the opposite. When we say that something was pleasurable or that something was pleasing to me, did you hear that? To me. See, pleasure is something that's not always expressed outwardly into the world. It's something that we receive from the world more so. It was outward and of the world that came to me. So joy is more expressed while pleasure is more experienced, if you get me. Does that make sense? Now, I think they overlap somewhat, you know. But in general, I think that's true. Joy is expressed, pleasure is experienced. So let me ask you a question this morning as we get going. Do you want to pursue joy in your life? Or do you want to pursue pleasure? You know, that's one of the big reasons I have, I'll call it little tolerance for when I hear people say, especially, I'm going to pick on you young people because I hear it from you most, when they say, I'm bored, okay? You've heard me rant on this before, but I'm going to do it with great joy this morning. What I'm hearing you say, and I've said it too, so I'm guilty as charged, but what I'm hearing people say is that there's nothing around me that's pleasing me, that is stimulating me, that is entertaining me, that's giving me an experience that I judge to be, what's the word? Fun. It seems that people in our day are looking for something outside themselves to titillate their senses. And if they don't have it, then darn the world that didn't give that to me. Listen for a second here, just for a second. When I come up here to do this, which I love to do, sometimes it's kind of a burden, but I love to do this. What I present from God's word to you, I want it to be presented. I want it to be interesting. I want it to be creative, okay? I really, really do. But I am not here to give you pleasure from the outside in. Are you hearing me? Amen. That is not what this is about. So if you go out from here, man, that guy's not just a very good speaker. I didn't, get anything out of that. That is not what I'm here to do. I'm not here to entertain you, to give you pleasure. What I am trusting God to do in the hearts of some who not just listen but hear, who do not just look but really see, I am trusting God, because I can't do this, I'm trusting God to give you not pleasure from the word, but joy. I'm trusting him to give you joy. I'm trusting God to do a work inside you by his spirit that will first break your heart and then heal your heart and fill it with the very joy of God from his word and from him. And that is a very different experience than just raw pleasure. Are you hearing me? Joy from the inside out. The fruit of the spirit is joy. So that, listen, having received his joy, that God, it's his expression. See, joy is expressed first from God. And having received his joy, you can then express his joy on this earth. And brother and sister, listen to me now. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen? Amen. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That kind of makes you want to jump for joy a little bit, doesn't it? Nobody's jumping. Okay. Running into that traditional church thing again here. First, oh, there's one. Yeah. I got one. That makes me want to jump for joy. Ooh. Listen, if you think that your life is about pleasure, I think I got airtime there, didn't I? Anyway, if you think your life is about pleasure, you will be sorely disappointed. I have been. I'm 54 years old. I've pursued pleasure a lot of times, and for the sake of an outside-in experience, and it is disappointing. It doesn't satisfy. Even when I shoot subpar golf, I mean to tell you, that's so pleasurable. But usually when I do that, I was playing golf by myself. Now, you're going to say I was cheating, but I was not. But a lot of times when I've played subpar golf, I get done and I come home. Guess what? I shot a 35 and nobody cares. Yes. So And it just leaves you that way. But other pleasures as well. Life is about, among other things in Christ, joy. The happy state that results from knowing and serving God. Joy is the fruit of a right relation with God. It is not something people can create by their own efforts. Let's look at a couple passages of Scripture talking about pleasure. Cares and riches and pleasures rob people of the possibility of fruitful living. Look at Jesus' words, Luke chapter 8. He said the seed, he's talking about the gospel, that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and what else, church? And pleasures, and they do not mature. Pleasure seeking, it often enslaves people in a vicious cycle of addiction. Titus chapter 3 tells us, Paul writing, at one time we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Boy, pleasures can come back to bite you, can't they? And the self-indulgent pleasure seeker, according to 1 Timothy 5:6, I'm going to broaden this a little bit to take in all of mankind because I think it applies. He says in 1 Timothy 5:6, the widow who lives for pleasure is dead. Listen to this phrase, even while she lives. Wow. God's word says if you pursue the Lord, you are pursuing joy and life itself. But if you are all about outer worldly pleasure, then you are little more than a dead man walking. A dead man walking. I want to spend the rest of our time, you know, this joy, it's just all over the scriptures. We don't have time to look at everything. But I want to look at Jesus and joy for the rest of our time. I want to spend a little more time with that. Two passages is all we're going to. One is John 15:11, one of my favorite passages where Jesus said these incredible words. This passage is actually a chiastic outline. We're not going to delve into that. We've done that before. But I want to look at it in general. He says in verse 11, I have told you this so that what, church? My joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus knows joy. He expresses it, folks. He expresses it. He reveals it. He gives it away by His Spirit into the souls of those who believe and are forgiven and are indwelled by that Spirit of joy. Amen? Amen. I hope you're in that. You're experiencing that today. And then, listen, Jesus' joy is in me. We live out the joy of Jesus Christ in us. Now, we need to understand the first part of Jesus' words there in John 15:11, because He said, I tell you, what's the word? I tell you this so that my joy may be in you. What did Jesus tell us? That's the question, right? What's the this? And if you read prior to and after John 15:11, you will see what Jesus told us, by extension, told His disciples at that time, so that we could know and express His joy. What did He tell us? Well, He told us, this is John 15 at the beginning, that He is the vine, He's the source of life, and that apart from Him, we can do how much? Nothing. So life comes to us from Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know life. Oh, you can try and gain pleasure all the time as a cheap, sensual substitute for the joylessness of an empty soul and purpose, but in the silence, you know you're lost on that road. Go back to John 15:6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and what? Withers. There's the soul that tries to substitute pleasure for joy, a withered soul. So life comes from the vine, from Jesus Christ. That's the whole first part of what He told us. But then we got to go on, because He told us also in the next part about prayer and fruitfulness. Now you got to hear this, church. You've got to hear this. He told us about prayer and fruitfulness, about bearing Jesus' fruit. Look at it. John 15:7. He said, if you remain in me, the vine, and my words remain in you, what's the next word? You ask whatever you wish, He says. That's prayer right there. You ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Wow, that's quite a promise. This is to my Father's glory that you do what? That you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. What was He talking about there? Two things. He's talking about prayer in regards to bearing fruit, in regards to the glory of the Father by your life bearing the fruit of remaining in the vine. So He's talking about prayer and fruit bearing. All right? Then He tells us some more. What did He tell us? Well, He goes on to tell us about the relationship between obeying Him and loving Him. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Wow. That'll blow you away. Now remain in my love. How do you do that? If you, what? Obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. So, I tell you this so that my joy may be in you. What did He tell us? He tells us about prayer and fruitfulness, number one, and then He tells us about obedience and love. obedience and love. And that's when he says, John 15, 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. See, your joy in Christ is not a static thing. You're an active part in drawing near and coming toward a God who reveals to you and wants to pour into you his joy. And you draw near to him in your purpose in life when he becomes your purpose, and your passion in prayer is fruit bearing because he wants to put the glory of God in display through your life. And when you get that and you start praying to that end and you are passionate about bearing his fruit, and that's the heart and soul of your prayers as you relate with God, and that relationship just sets your soul aflame, and that's how you then begin to relate with other people. Wow. And then you take that passion out in faith and you begin to obey out of your passionate love for Christ. Baby, you're going to know some joy. And it's the joy of Jesus that he gives you and it becomes yours. And that's what he says. I tell you this so that my joy, his joy, may be in you. And that then it becomes yours. Your joy may be complete, pleroo, chock full, jam full and overflowing. That's what pleroo means. Awesome stuff. So if you and I don't pray and we don't care much about bearing the fruit of Christ in and through us and we're too busy pursuing pleasure and prosperity to concern ourselves with obedience to Christ, thus we don't really love him, then listen, you will not know his joy. And folks, listen, he wants you to know his joy. Amen? He wants you to know his joy. Luke 2, 9, they, the shepherds, were terrified, but the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for who? Just you and me? No, all the people. The good news of forgiveness and indwelling. You become the temple of the living God. It was God expressing his joy. His joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. We're talking about the joy of Jesus. And in closing today, I want to take you to one other passage, all right? One other passage besides John 15, 11, where we have Jesus. This is Jesus' greatest, from what we can tell in the Scripture, this is Jesus' greatest expression of joy recorded anywhere in the Gospels. The word used to describe Jesus' joy in this passage that we're going to look at is the word agaliao. That's so fun to say. Why don't you give it a try? Agaliao. Sorry, I messed it up. Agaliao. Agaliao. It just trundles off the tongue. I mean, it's so cool. Agaliao. And that word literally means, folks, to jump for joy. Jesus is literally jumping for joy in this passage that we're going to look at. Let me set it up for you, okay? We got to set it up, get it in context a little bit. It's Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Luke 10, 1 and 2. Jesus is fairly early on in his public ministry. And it says this, after this the Lord appointed, how many? 72 others, 72 followers. He sends them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, men, women, the harvest is plentiful, but it's the workers that are few. So what do we do about that? What's the next word? Ask. That sounds a lot like prayer to me. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And then he gives them another command. After ask, he says what? Go. I'm sending you out. Love this part. Like lambs among wolves. He didn't say, I'm sending you out like lions to get them lambs. Go get them. No, he says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. If you don't have your predator-prey relationship straight in your head, lambs eat wolves. Okay, so what did I say? They don't. I was actually just illustrating how you can get your predator-prey relationship askew. Wolves eat lambs. I think I got that right that time. Thank you, Connor. Connor's listening. Did anybody else catch that? Okay, a few of you. Yeah, wolves eat lambs. There's the biologist just gushing out of me. Okay. Yeah, he sends them out like lamb among wolves. Thanks for that, Jesus. But they went. That's the amazing thing. They obeyed. So Jesus prays. He says to the guys, pray for fruitfulness. And then he sends out followers into the harvest of fruit. People. I mean, this is prayer and fruit bearing. Do you see that there? That sounds like John 15 to me. And then next, in the next 10 or 12 verses, Jesus gives them more specific instructions in their going out. And he expects them to obey those instructions, thus showing their love and trust in Christ. Well, I don't know how long it was they went out, but they come back. I don't know, it was a week, 2 weeks, whatever it was. In Luke 10, 17, now we're down to verse 17, they report back to Jesus. And they don't come back. They don't come back wiping their brow and whining. Boy, Jesus, those wolves were sure nasty to us lambs. It was rough out there. No, it says, the 72 returned what? With joy. They were amazed. Lord, even the worst wolves of all, the demons, submit to us in your name. So here these obedient lambs return from the wolves, and they are expressing great kara, joy. Now, here is Jesus' response, okay, to their reporting back. Luke 10, 18, he replied. This is the first thing he said. They tell him all things that happened. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, what does that mean? Well, isn't Jesus saying, this is it, right here. This is the way Satan is going down. This is the way he's going down. By my work in and through the lives of my obedient and transformed disciples who pray that fruit will be born through them, and then they love me enough to go and obey me. Bunch of lambs among wolves. And then here it is, Jesus' most exultant joy expressed at the multiplication of his ministry through his followers. Luke chapter 10, verse 21, it says, at that time, read it with me, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Folks, listen, these 72, these people weren't the movers and shakers of Israel and Rome. You won't find King Herod going out there. You won't find Caiaphas going out there. These were just plain ordinary people, lambs. They weren't the power mongers. They weren't the beautiful. They weren't the influential people. These were plain ordinary followers of Jesus that changed the world. And Jesus, in response, agaliao. He jumps for joy when he saw this beginning to happen. You know what he saw that day? Discipleship. Discipleship. One person healed of their shame that's willing to draw near to another person's shame, get splashed by that mess, and love them in the name of Jesus and tell them the truth. If you want to know Jesus' joy in your life, in you and in your life, then you got to know Jesus, first of all. And you got to get on board with his purpose and mission. He didn't just save you so you could go to heaven. He saved you so you could relate with him every day in your life. And out of the satisfaction and joy and passion and all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit that comes when you are like this with Jesus at your workplace or wherever you're at, in a shopping mall, whatever. When you're like that with him, you see things totally differently. And you have something within you, a joy and all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit that makes you, your shame is gone and your confidence in Christ. You just see the world through the eyes of Jesus and not through the eyes of your own fear and shame. His purpose for you is that you would know and love and enjoy Him. And His mission for you is that you would use your life so that others might know and love and enjoy Him too. And make no mistake about it, we are lambs among wolves. But Jesus Christ loves sinners. He loves lost people. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. If you want to know His joy that He expresses through the gospel. God expressing His joy, offering grace, offering forgiveness, offering indwelling, and freedom, freedom from shame. If you want to know His joy, then prayer and fruit bearing, man. Prayer and fruit bearing, obedience and love. John 15:11, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The 72 Jesus sent out in Luke 10, it says they returned with joy. And then Jesus, He jumped for joy to see the beginning of Satan's defeat and the downfall of sin and death and shame through us. Through us, the joy of God expressed. So I ask you, are you about joy from the Spirit out? Or are you trying to manufacture a cheap substitute of pleasure from the inside or from the outside in? It doesn't work, you know. It doesn't work. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Receive His grace, His forgiveness, and His presence. And when you do, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's joy. Luke 2:10, the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Let's pray. Father, there's so much to be said about your joy, the expression of it. It's all over your word. And it's all over your spirit. All over your spirit. The Spirit that you sent to be our paraclete, one who draws alongside us, one who indwells us. Father, thank you for your joy and the expression of it in the gospel. The paradox of Jesus' suffering and shame and death that He endured for the joy that was set before Him. Words don't work to describe that. But in your Spirit, you speak to us beyond words, and we get a deeper sense of what it means to be lambs among wolves. Jesus was the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world. He gave His life while we're busy pursuing it or trying to preserve our own. And we can't figure out why there's such emptiness and misery when we try so hard. Lord, if we would but die to ourselves and thereby die with Christ, the Lamb of God, we would know in that paradox what it means to be lambs among wolves. Lambs don't have much of a chance among wolves. And that's the whole point. It's your power. It's your message that preserves our life in a dangerous place, or that gives us the strength to endure whatever happens. Fill us with your joy so that we don't care. So much, we have so much joy that we don't care what the world thinks, what the world says about us, because we are above and beyond the world in you. Thanks for your joy, Lord Jesus, that you give away. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.